I encourage you this morning to have your Bibles ready. I am not going to cover half of the references that are mentioned there in my notes on the board. The reason being, we have a short time this morning for a very long message. And so I'm going to go very quickly. And I would love to take time to develop all the background behind this story. But you read part of it this morning in the scripture reading as we had it there and you did the responsive reading. The story of Balaam and Balak. Balak had hired Balaam to come and curse Israel, which was camped in the land of Moab. Now understand, 1 million people, or 2 million people maybe, camped in tents all over the flatlands of Moab. And the king of Moab is very, very upset. And he looks upon the children of Israel camping in his land, near to the crossing to Jericho, as a threat. And anyone would, I'm sure. But Balaam comes and he cannot curse Israel. He tries. He's getting paid to do it. But every time Balaam opens his mouth, he only ushers out words of blessing upon the nation of Israel. And so things come to a head as we began to read this morning in Numbers chapter 24 and beginning at verse 10. And I would encourage you to go back there again with me this morning. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. Like that. What am I going to do? He throws his hands up. He claps his hands together. What am I going to do? I hire you to curse, and you bless. You can imagine the dilemma and the feeling and the emotion that must have been welling up at that time. Now, there's a prophecy we're going to look at this morning, and it starts down in verse 17. And it comes in a very unusual place, doesn't it? In the middle of blessings and cursings and a contest between Balak and Balaam, and what pops out of Balaam's mouth? Balaam says in verse 17, "I see him, but not now." Now, maybe if someone were to ask the question, who was the first person to see Jesus Christ on earth? One of the answers you might have given was Balaam. He says, "I see him, but not now." In other words, I see him, but it's not going to be here, present. "I behold him, but not near. I see him afar off," he says. He's not here at the time. "A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab." Now, wait a minute. Whose land was he in? Moab. Whose king was he working for? King of Moab. And so he says, "A batter, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of," and you fill in the blank. New King James says tumult. Old King James says Sheth. I'm going to go with Seth. You say Seth. I'll get to him in a minute. But I'm just baiting you right at the moment. I want you to see something here. "And Edom shall be a possession." Edom is another name for Esau and Esau's descendants. Esau, the brother of Jacob. Remember that conflict way back in the book of Genesis? "And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also," today we call Seir Petra, "the rose-red city carved in the rocks of a huge canyon." That is Seir or Petra. "Also his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly." In other words, while Israel becomes triumphant. Now, I would like you to look this morning with me at a few things about this star. First of all, the question was asked in the men's Sunday school class this morning, What do we do about the three wise men? Many, many people have a problem with positioning them near to the manger scene because they did not arrive the night in which Jesus was born. So where do you put the wise men? And we don't know how many there were. The number three only comes out of tradition. We know they were presented to Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus three gifts: gift of gold, gift of myrrh, gift of frankincense. And there's nothing in Scripture that suggests to us they were kings, but rather they were magi. They were astrologers and astronomers and students of Scripture, prophecy, particularly the book of Daniel, from the land of Daniel, which is Persia, today known as Iran. Now keep that in the back of your mind. That's just thrown in for a little background material. Number one, there are 10 prophecies or 10 statements we're going to review very quickly this morning, much quicker than I would like to do. He shall be seen. Verse 17, Balaam and Barak shall see him, but not now. Literally, the text says, I shall have full view of him, but the time is far distant. Now, I want you to think about this. You can understand that Balaam, the prophet of God here, might have been able to see, as I suggested a few moments ago, but what about Barak, the king of Moab? How would he ever see him? Well, the scripture is there. You can turn there. I will mention it and try to move on quickly. Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11. You don't have to look there now. You don't have time. But it says, there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That includes every wicked person that's ever lived. That includes every righteous person that's ever lived. That includes everyone from Adam and Eve to the last born person in the universe. They all have to bow. Now, I don't know about you, but I have chosen to bow my heart and my mind to Jesus Christ a long time ago. Didn't you? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have bowed before Him. Now, when I say Lord and Savior, that's one package. It's not a two-step program. If He is your Savior, He must be your Lord. If He's your Lord, He's your Savior. They go together. You can't separate them and say, well, I'll take Him as my Savior now, and someday I'll make Him my Lord. It doesn't work that way. If you're saved, then He's going to be your Lord right now. Now, you may kick and scream and fight and resist, but He's going to bring you into shape one way or the other. The trials and tribulations of life are designed to help us understand the importance of bowing down our heart and our mind and our being and our will before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 14, you don't need to look there either. Once again, it talks about bowing down and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the same as it found over there in Isaiah 66. So we're going to move on to number two. Not only shall he be seen sometime in the distance, but he shall rise. He shall rise. It says there, a star shall come. Actually, a star shall rise. How do stars come? Well, you and I look out at night and we see all those stars on a beautiful night like last night became after all the rainstorms that we've gone through. The sky cleared up and it was full moon last night. Beautiful thing, wasn't it? But as you look at those stars, you say, well, they're there. But if you have a time exposure camera, you will find that over a period of 5 hours of darkness, those stars have moved in a great distance. At least in relation to the earth that you and I live on, because our earth ball is turning at 1,000 miles an hour. Round and around we go, and we don't even know it. We're sitting still, right? And so he is said to be a rising star. You know the words of the Magi over there in Matthew chapter 2. We have seen his star in the east, or from the east, and we have come to worship him. Now, isn't it interesting that they talk about a star, but how did they know about a star? How did they know that a particular star in the sky was telling them that the Messiah, the King of Israel, was to be born? It's because, obviously, those astronomers, those magi, had the Old Testament in their disposal, at least part of it. They obviously had the book of Daniel, and they understood from their studies of Scripture and their studies of the stars, as night after night they viewed and they made notations, and all of a sudden here is a star that they had never noticed before, bright, as the convergence of three stars or planets came together on a particular night and became a superstar for that period of time. I'm going to try on the night, Sunday night after Christmas, to once again show you that video called The Bethlehem Star. It's a tremendous lesson, and it helps you to understand and take the mystery out of all of this. And you begin to understand, wow, here is God way back there in the time of Balaam and Balak, before the children of Israel have crossed into the land of Israel that God promised them, making this promise about the star that will come out of Jacob. You say, now, wait a minute. The star is going to come up out of the land of Israel? No. The star in the sky was saying that God's Messiah had come. And where did Messiah come from? He comes from Jacob. And then it says a scepter shall rise out of Israel. I had thought about going up in the attic and finding the scepter that was used in last year's Christmas program. I know it's up there. At least it was up there if it didn't get thrown away. It's about that tall with a huge amount of decoration on the top. What is the scepter? It's a very fancy rod with all kinds of gold and ornamentation and engraving on it that says the person who holds this is the king. The king. And so when you hear the word scepter, you think of the king who rules. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so it pictures the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe. Number three, he shall rule. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, there are two words we use interchangeably, but they don't mean always the same thing. One is Jacob, the other is Israel. Jacob was the man, and from his descendants we have the nation of Israel. Now, God changed his name to Israel. Israel had a different meaning than the word Jacob. Jacob meant supplanter. In other words, always conniving to rip somebody off. If you read the Bible story, you know that's true about Jacob. But now God is calling him Israel. The idea is a blessed nation. A blessed nation. And so it says here that this is pronounced about Jacob, of his son Judah in particular. If you go back to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, you remember that Jacob is in the process of saying goodbye to his sons. He's dying. He's on his deathbed. But somehow he got strength to sit up, and he made a prediction and a promise about each one of his 12 sons. And when he came to Judah, and Judah was a real rascal. You have to understand that. If you read the Bible, you understand Judah is no saint. You wonder how God can use him, right? But he says of Judah, he says, a scepter shall be in your hand, and you shall rule. And so we know from that and from the reading of more and more of the Old Testament scriptures that Judah's line was the kingly line. It was the royal line. And through it, the Lord Jesus would come. He would come through the line of Judah. You can look at those scriptures later on if you take notes. But it expresses the ruling power of Messiah who was to come. And I want to point you to one passage in particular, one of my favorite Christmas passages, Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to turn there with me. And you know how it starts. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Two separate things. The child born has to do with his humanity, his physical body, his birth as a baby. Unto us a son is given means that the son existed before he could be given. And so that refers to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is given. And then we kind of skip over this part. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Because we like to jump ahead to the next part, which says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But Isaiah takes us back to the government thing with verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Tell me, when did Jesus ever sit upon David's throne and rule the world in righteousness? Hasn't happened yet, has it? There's no time, no place in history where you could find that happening. But read through the New Testament, and what does it say? It's coming. And when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we entered into that family that is looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When He comes, He will establish upon this earth this perfect kingdom. That is, Isaiah has so much to say about the kingdom. But so does Ezekiel. And so does the other prophets there in the Old Testament place. But notice he says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. So it's an everlasting kingdom. And all you got to do is go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it was said to David that God was going to establish through his line, an everlasting kingdom. So we go to number 4. Not only shall Messiah be seen, Messiah shall rise, Messiah shall rule, but number 4, he shall smite. Now, what's that mean? Does that not suggest warfare? You know, we have all these anti-war people. Maybe you're one of them. But I want you to know something. What God is accomplishing through the ages involves the wars that you and I hate. It involves the wars that have gone by long in the past. It will involve the most terrible war of all time, and that will be the 7-year tribulation period, which is World War III and then some. But all of that is to bring about God's kingdom that I just mentioned. So he shall smite. Here it says he's going to smite the extremities or the corners of Moab. Today that is southern Jordan. If you want to know where this is on your map, Moab was on the east side of the Dead Sea and up over the mountains and out into the plains towards Arabia. That was Moab. And Moab today is a part of Jordan. Has Moab been destroyed more than once? but always conquered and taken over. But her people still live on. Just because the nation was destroyed doesn't mean that those people were destroyed. No, they were assimilated by other warring factions around them, all within the plan and understanding of God. I'm not going to lead you into any of those scriptures, but you can look there if you wish. Number five, it says that Messiah is going to destroy the children of tumult in New King James. I have no idea what it says in an NIV, but I do know in the Old Testament, I mean the Old King James, it says Sheth or Seth. I have to stop here and say this. That will make absolutely no sense to you until you go to the genealogy in Genesis 5. I don't have time to develop for you what Brother Scott developed for us Wednesday night in prayer meeting Bible study. He led us through an exercise of putting the meaning of the names of all of those people in that genealogy in order. And then he said, read it. And we were shocked what the message says. And if I can find Genesis 5 real quick here, I'll read what it says. Adam, man. Seth is appointed. Enosh means to die. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means came down or comes down. Enoch means teacher. Methuselah means his death shall bring. And we know in reality that Methuselah died just before the flood came. So Methuselah died and it brought the flood on. And then Lamech, the despairing, and finally Noah, whose name and comforted. And then he says to us, now read that from top to bottom. Man is appointed to die. Sorrow. The blessed God shall come down. He'll be a teacher. Was Jesus a teacher? Yes, he was. His death shall bring. What did the death of Jesus bring? The despairing, that's Lamech, comfort. What a message to see that written on the board in there. And you can peek in there after the service today real quick before the deacons go in there. It's all written out on the board. It just gave us all goosebumps to see that in the genealogy that everybody hates to read, that God had this message for us. God had this message. Man is appointed to die. That brings sorrow. Brought sorrow, brings sorrow, will bring sorrow on it. But then the blessed God sends his son to us, who was a teacher, who came to die, that the despairing might be comforted. What a tremendous message. Number six, he shall possess Edom. Now, where's Edom? Just south of Moab. Now, he, in all of these points, he shall be seen, he shall rise, he shall rule, he shall smite, he shall destroy the children of Seth. He shall possess Edom. Who is he? Messiah, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be specific for us in the New Testament. He shall possess Edom. When did he possess Edom? There's a prophecy in the book of Matthew that says that when the Antichrist puts his image in Jerusalem and tells everybody they have to worship him, that every believing Jew that is still alive in that area is to flee somewhere. And we believe the prophecy means that they are to flee to Petra, to Edom, to the rose-red city carved out of that huge canyon. And God will protect them there. And if you ever left the Left Behind series, you understand there's two books devoted just to that part of the of the book of part of the tribulation period, all about God preserving a group of his people in Edom, in Seir, in Esau's land. And then it says, number 7, Israel shall do valiantly. When? When King Jesus comes down at the end of the tribulation period and puts down all the enemies and sets up his new kingdom. It says he'll come out of out of Jacob. Now, we believe that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come out of Israel, out of Jacob, out of Judah. And you begin the book of Matthew. What's it start with? Genealogy. Is that important? That is so absolutely important. It's a shame that God's people don't read that genealogy. And then you have the genealogy also over in the book of Luke, chapter 3. And you say, well, I'm confused. I think it'll help you to understand that Matthew has Joseph's genealogy all the way back. Mary and Luke has Mary's genealogy all the way back. And both of them come back and they hit where? David. Two different lines. Boom, here's David. They both come out of David's loins, both lines. And now they're put together in a marriage. Except the baby is not the birth of a marriage. The marriage only gave Jewish legality to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all know that Joseph was not the physical father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the physical father, because Mary was a virgin. Remember that? And because she was a virgin, there was nothing from Joseph that was a part of that baby that she gave birth. But what did the angel say to her? That holy thing shall be given you by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit put that little embryo in Mary, and Mary's body nurtured it and brought it to maturity and gave birth to it. And cuddled it and nursed it and cared for it and swaddled it until he was old enough to be on his own. Number 9, he shall have dominion. Notice there is a chronological thing here out of this passage. He shall have dominion. He shall rule and reign. And we've talked about that over and over again. And then finally, he is going to destroy all of his enemies. And all of that is found in this little prediction, verses 17 to 20, in the book of Numbers, which doesn't have a lot of good things in it. Numbers recounts all the bad stuff. Let us bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you this day. And we ask that you will help us to understand what great plan that you had all those years gone by. And we thank you, our Father, that you brought us out of this to our standing before you in Jesus Christ this day. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, if there are any among us that do not know you as Lord and Savior of their life, I pray that you might bring them to salvation this day. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.